We do have a good number this morning, as Brad has already mentioned. I don't know why I couldn't have got closer than that on a guess, though. I always get within 10, 15, something like that. We do have a good crowd this morning, even though we've got some of our regulars that are not here for some reason or other. I was talking to Frieda's family before came in. Frieda's still not doing quite as well as we'd like to see her do. So maybe she'll make a little bit more improvement here in the next few days. Others that we have that are less than 100%. Brittany's about 75 or something like that. But we've got some others that's probably in that category as well. But we're glad that everybody's here this morning that are here. And invite you to come back tonight if you can at all. I was talking to one of the Lamastis boys this morning. It could have been both of them, but only one of them said this. I won't tell you which one it was. But he said, you remember last week when you was talking about hate? And you said one of the things that you hated was a sermon that you couldn't preach an hour. I couldn't hear, remember it an hour after you preached it. I said, yeah. He said, I remember it. Now, that's a pretty good compliment, isn't it? That's a pretty good compliment when you do that. So it's been a week and he still remembers it. So my problem is sometimes when I'm getting a sermon together I'm worse now than I used to be. Some people lay that on to old age. I'm not sure, but I'll jot a scripture down. And I used to could remember that scripture. And now I have to jot it down because if it's really pertinent to the lesson, I want to remember it so I can present it to you. And yet a lot of times I forget. And I'm sure that some of you that have been associated with me a long time catch a lot of times when there's a particular scripture that I want to use that I cannot remember it to save my life. Sometimes I can remember the essence of it, but a lot of times I forget it. And I used to could remember them a whole lot better. What I want to use this morning for the next few minutes, now I've entitled the lesson The Only Danger. And we'll capitalize on that in just a minute. If you got your Bibles and you want to read along with us, it's in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We're studying this in our Sunday school class on Sunday morning. And this is just a coincidence. I didn't design it this way, but when I was putting this lesson together, I happened to think about this scripture. I did remember that. Here's what the scripture says. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they, but with feigned words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So it's a warning. Peter not only identifies who it's going to be that tells these things, he simply says false teachers, but he also tells us what the result is going to be, and that result is damnation. It's destruction. The idea that people will follow things that men say rather than using all the Word of God is not only a testament in our generation today that men are doing that, that we've still got false teachers, but they had them in that day as well. And so this morning I've entitled this lesson, The Only Danger. And if I can this morning, I'd like to emphasize the word only. I could say it another way. I could say the danger of only. Because there's a lot of people today that they sort of get hooked on one problem, on just one issue, and then it seems that everything else doesn't really matter. And there are so many things that we find that we as Christians are obligated to understand, to study, to practice in our lives, to be obedient to, that there's not just only one thing that that we must do, but there are a lot of things that we have to do and coordinate them with each other. And I'm going to discuss some of them this morning. When I turned my sermon outline in to Craig the other day, I kind of messed it up. If you saw my notes, you can understand how easy it would be to mess it up, because my notes are scribbling sometimes. So I did this to myself. There'll be a couple in here that I didn't even that I didn't have on here, and that's because I had them buried in there and couldn't even find them, evidently, when I turned it in, and later I discovered this. So I'll go ahead and use them, even though there may not be on the board this morning. First one that I want to use this morning is religion only. Religion only. We've got a problem with religion in our society today on the religion only, because there are so many people that think that at the end of this life here on this earth that their religion's going to save them. And of course, we got a wide range of people that believe that. The Jewish people today, they believe that they're going to be saved through Judaism. That's their salvation. The Muslim people, they believe that the Muslim faith, that is the faith of Islam, will save them. And they've got some pretty radical beliefs that come out of their Bible. And the Bible's not a real good word for that, but theirs is called the Quran. And they believe that their religion, the religion of Islam, is going to save them. Now, it's not anything like the religion that we find in the Bible. Their God is called Allah, and he's a whole lot different from the God that we know. Jehovah God, if he requires from them the things that they believe that he requires from them, then he's not the same God as our God. Now, we've heard it said from time to time, I may have even said it to myself, well, Allah is just another word for God, but he's a whole lot different from the God that I know. If he requires them in their religion to go around killing other people that don't believe like they do. And we know of too many incidents where they have done this, and they did it in the name of religion. So there's a lot of people today, they believe that religion only, whatever that religion is, that's what's going to save them. Practices of other things that don't really have very much to do with it. So that's one of the dangers, and I believe that this is what Peter is pointing to about these false teachers when he says that that's a destructive way of thinking. So if we think today that our religion is going to save us just because of the sake of that religion, we're going to be destroyed for it. Somebody might say this morning, well, I believe my religion's going to save me. And it may be that because we've been taught that way all of our lives. Sometimes we, even among ourselves, might say, well, I'm a member of the Lord's church. That's my religion. I believe that religion's going to save me. But just because we say that, just because we've got our name out here on the billboards, that's not going to save us. There are other religions that we're very close to, that people that are members of those religions believe that religion itself is going to save. So they have a religion-only mindset, and they believe that religion only will save them. Another one that I thought was important, and there's so much Bible evidence about this, and that is the theory that morality only will save you. Morality only will save you. And that's a doctrine that's come from some false teachers somewhere or sometime. I think that that theory is alive and well in the world today, that there are people today that believe that they're going to be saved when this life is over by their morality. And I want to refute that this morning. I've got plenty of scripture. I'm not going to use it all in order to do this. But I want to remind you about a man whose name was Cornelius. You can find this example in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. And I can't think of anybody in the Bible who was more moral than Cornelius was. It seems to me, if you start reading his resume or his credentials, he was one of the He was one of the nicest people that I think you'd ever want to meet. He was a very moral person. He was moral so far as liberality in his giving. He was moral in the sense that he prayed. He was just a great man of prayer. The Bible says that he was a devout man. He did, and the list goes on. I think I counted about 6 adjectives that the Scripture uses to describe this man. He was as moral as anybody. But he wasn't saved because of his morality. As a matter of fact, he was lost. Even though he had all these moral traits, he was still lost. And that was the reason that God sent Peter down there to him. Here was this man that prayed to God. And God said, here's a man that deserves salvation. He ought to be saved, but he wasn't saved until Peter went down there and told him what he needed to do in order to be saved. So morality didn't save him. And I think that we'll find many other cases where that's true. Paul told the church at Rome, he said, if morality, I'm paraphrasing, he said, if morality saves you, then Christ died in vain. Christ came to this earth, the Son of God, and died on the cross and shed his blood for nothing. If morality will save you. If just being a good person will save you, what do we need with Christ? What do we need with Christ's blood? Everything that we go through with every Sunday morning in remembering Him at the Lord's Supper, what do we need to do that for? If morality will save you. And yet there are so many people in the world today who say, well, I believe if you're a good person, you're going to go to heaven. There are people today, and I encounter it all the time because I preach a lot of sermons for funerals, and many of those people are not very well schooled in the Scriptures, and I hear it all the time. I hear people say that their past loved one is going to be saved because they were morally good people. I hear people give testimonials almost to say how good that this person was in their life and how much they did good for other people. And surely the Lord is going to recognize that, and on Judgment Day that person's going to be saved because of their morality. And so they have a morality-only mindset that it wouldn't be necessary to become a member of the Lord's church. It wouldn't be necessary to take those steps of obedience to salvation that is required of everyone else. It's a morality only. And there's a great danger there because there are so many people that believe that today. People that are never exposed to pulpit preaching. So there's a morality only. Paul also told them, he said, Christ not only died in vain, if you think this way, but he said all preaching is in vain. You just well as fire all the preachers and forget all the preaching because we don't need preaching. If you can be saved on your own hook in morality and all this other, he said faith is in vain. We don't need that either. And yet you'll notice that faith is important enough, I feel, that I made one of the points that I put on the board. Here's another in this only danger, and that is church only. And I believe that sometimes that we as members of the Lord's church can be guilty of this. Not only as people think about religion or morality, but just as long as you're a church member, everything else fades in importance. Morality is just not that really that important. It's good to be moral, but morals not. It kind of takes a back seat to everything else. The main thing is that you're a church member. You need to have your name someplace on the roll of a church, someplace, and that's what's going to save you. And the reason why is because on the day of Pentecost, the Lord added daily unto the church them that were saved. So saved people are in the church, and we preach that all the time. And so as long as you're a member of the church, that's all that really matters. And so it's a church-only mindset, and we have that in our society today. That morality is really not necessarily a great thing at all. It's good to be moral, but it's not that important. It's a whole lot more important just to be a church member. And so we leave people sometimes, if we're not careful, with the idea that as long as you're a member of a church, well, that's all that really matters. All these other things will fall into place wherever they will. And then the fourth one that I've got up here on the board is faith only. And I know many denominations today, they really come down on this one big. It's a faith only thing, and they cherry pick a lot of the scriptures to get this. One of them that I hear, and I hear this pretty often, I wonder if many of you have heard it. Well, you people in the Church of Christ, you preach a lot about baptism, but what about the thief on the cross? He never was baptized, and so that proves to me right there, you don't have to be baptized, because Jesus said, today, this very day, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so faith only is, that's an outgrowth of that way of thinking. They don't stop to think that this incident happened before the church was even established. They were still living under the law of Moses at that time. But that's something that sort of gets overlooked. And there are a lot of people that capitalize on this faith only. Faith is it's far and away the biggest item about salvation. It means more than anything else. It's faith. It doesn't have to have much to do with anything else, but faith is, it's a big thing to a lot of people, and many denominations, they capitalize on faith and they teach it, and there's a great danger in this faith only doctrine, because faith only will not save you. And then there's another one, grace, that's the next one that I put on the list here. And certainly the Bible does say, the Bible does teach us that we are saved by grace. And I stand before you this morning unapologetically saying I certainly agree with the Bible, we are saved by grace. And yet some people take it a step further and they want to insert that little word only right behind grace. You're saved by grace only. Grace, it's greater than faith. It's greater than the church. It's greater than morality. It's greater than anything else that we could discuss this morning. You cannot be saved without the grace of God, and therefore it makes it bigger than anything else. And everything else fails by comparison. And I say to you this morning that there's no person, even with all these other things up here, can be saved without God's grace. There's no way. To me, grace is when God sent His Son to this earth. That's the grace. That's where grace really starts with us as Christians. But just because Jesus shed His blood on Calvary's cross, just because that grace was extended to us, if we cannot obliterate everything else and erase everything else, take everything else off the board and say we are saved by grace only. We are saved by grace, but we are not saved by grace only, as many would have us to believe. So grace is important, but it's not more important. It's not head and shoulders above everything else. And then there's one here, and this is one that I forgot to tell Greg about this morning, and that is works only. Works. This is what Jesus condemned the Pharisees for. They were great people of works. Now, the faith-only people, they say works is not important at all. Don't make any difference about works at all. But when James tells us about it, James says faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. And so what should we do? Should we look at that statement and say, oh, that means that works is greater than everything else. It stands shoulder. And so we develop a mindset about works that it means more than anything else. And you know the Pharisees had done that. Now they were living under the law of Moses. But they came to believe that works was bigger and better than everything else. The law of Moses was fine. It was good to live according to the law of Moses, but works meant everything. As a matter of fact, faith was pretty small in their sight. And so works, it was works, works, works. And you know Jesus refuted that. He condemned them for having that attitude. Jesus never condemned works. But he condemned having the attitude that works meant more than anything else. Jesus told a little story one time about a man that went up, a Pharisee that went up to the temple to pray. And this Pharisee, Jesus said, stood and prayed thus with himself. He said, Father, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. And he started listing all his works. And in those works, he said, I fast twice a week, that's works. He said, I tithe, that's works in that sense. And he started enumerating all the different things about his works. As if works was bigger and better than anything else. So here was a man that had a mindset that works meant more than anything else. Works is great. It's like grace. It's like morality. It's like these other issues that we talked about this morning. Works is a wonderful thing. We cannot be saved without works. But works is not more important, and we cannot develop a works only strategy in our mind and hope that's what's going to save us. Yet sometimes we talk about the works of other people and say, well, surely God's going to save that person because they did so many wonderful works. Well, wonderful works is a great thing. And we all ought to be, it ought to be said about each one of us that our works have become us as Christians. But it's not greater than anything else. And so there's a danger if we develop an attitude about that. And here's another, and this one I failed to omit too. I told you my outline was sort of scribbly. But we've been accused, and sometimes I think it's true in the Church of Christ specifically, that we've got a baptism. We've got a baptism only sort of mindset. There may be something that to this in the Church of Christ on the baptism thing, because we're accused from time to time that baptism means more than anything else. Hearing is good. Believing is good. Confession is good. Repentance is good. But more baptism is everything. Baptism is the only, it's just simply the last step in obedience that puts us in the church. It's not more important than everything else, but we got this mindset that it is. Not too long ago, I preached a funeral, 10 or 12 years from now. But I preached a funeral for a man. Obviously, he's going to remember the name was here today. But I never heard of this man, that beautiful old man. I never heard of this man ever going to church in my life. And his family had asked me to preach his funeral. We got to the funeral home, and one of his family members came to me and had a little piece of paper. Said he was baptized in such and such a year, like 40 years ago. He was baptized in that year. Now, I hadn't been to church since, or shortly after he was baptized, he strayed back into the world again. Never did live as a Christian. Nobody even thought of him as being a Christian, but he was baptized 40 years ago at a certain place at a certain time, and even told me the person that did the baptism. As if baptism is what's going to save us. Baptism is more important than everything else. All these other things fail into comparison. And I know that this family here was hoping that I would emphasize in a funeral sermon when this man was baptized so I could sort of grow it up to be bigger than anything else, which might leave the impression of other people, surely this man was going to be saved because he was baptized back in 1936 or whatever it was. And I knew what that pointed to. I knew what that meant. I tell you, I got disappointed. I didn't. Because I don't believe that baptism is bigger than anything else. It's important. We've got to do it. The Bible says for us to do it. But let's not make it a baptism only kind of religion, because that's not what God intended. I see how many more I messed up on my thing. Here it is, right here. Heaven only. Heaven only, number six. Heaven only. The last poll that I saw on this, it said that as American citizens, that's from New York to California, all of us, 300 million of us, that 92% of us believe in heaven. 92% of us believe there's going to be a heaven. 72% of us believes that there's going to be a hell. Can you believe that there's a 20% difference in people? And a lot of times it's the very same verse. You don't even have to get out of the chapter, but it's the same verse that tells us that there's a heaven and a hell. And yet some people will say, well, yeah, there's a heaven, but I just can't believe that there's going to be a hell. And so they develop a heaven only kind of a situation in their mind. Heaven would be a very nice place for us to go, but if I miss heaven, don't worry about hell, because there ain't one anyway. So we develop this mindset that don't worry about it if you miss heaven, because evidently, like old Rover, you just dead all over. And so we have that mindset in our society today that there is no hell, and we've got some denominations that are preaching that there's no such thing as hell. And yet the Bible very specifically and very strongly tells us that there is a hell. So we need to believe that there's a heaven. Not anything wrong with believing in heaven, for sure. We want to believe in heaven. We ought to believe in heaven. But we better believe that there's a hell too. We don't need an attitude in this country of a heaven only kind of belief. That's a danger, and some false prophet, as Peter said, some false teacher has led us astray if we've done that. And then last of all is sincerity only. And I think that this is important right here, because I hear this a lot. Well, it don't really make any difference what you believe as long as you feel it in your heart. Boy, I hear that one a lot. I've got some relatives that say, well, now all the technicalities and all the things that the Bible points out, that's good, and but it's not all them. It's really what you feel in your heart. And if you don't feel in your heart that you're saved, if you don't feel in your heart that you have the love for the Lord that you ought to have, there's where the danger is. And so they preach and they teach a sincerity only kind of religion. Now, again, I want to point out that comes from false teachers. It's heresy, just like Peter was talking about. It'll cause destruction. It'll cause damnation. And I'll tell you the reason why. One of the most famous men that we ever encounter in the Bible, certainly New Testament, is the Apostle Paul. I cannot imagine anybody who was more sincere than the Apostle Paul. He was so sincere about the Jewish religion that he gave his whole self to that religion. And it was his religion was, his sincerity was, that anybody that said that they were a Christian or tried to act like a Christian or live like a Christian ought to be put to death. And he was a great scholar of the Jewish religion. He had some pull with the people there at Jerusalem, even to the degree he could get documents and go out of the country and bring people back there to have them persecuted. Paul was one of those people that stood there and held the garments of the people that stoned Stephen to death. Stephen was a Christian. He was a preacher. He was a Christian, and Paul was sincere. He believed that he was doing right. And of course, Paul was converted on the road to Damascus because the Lord asked him, he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul, you know, he must have been dumbstruck when that question was asked him. He must have thought within himself or within his own heart, "Well, Lord, I'm sincere. Surely in sincerity enough." And a lot of people today believe, don't make any difference what you think about it, as long as you're sincere, no matter what you believe, that's good enough. As long as you feel it in your heart. But Paul was told to go on into the city of Damascus. You may have heard about Damascus lately, what's going on in the country of Syria and how many of their people are getting killed. He went on into the city of Damascus. He was told, given the address of a house and a man that would live in that house, he said, "Now that man's going to tell you what to do to be saved." Well, by the same token, that man was told by God, he said, "You got a guy coming to you, and here's what I want you to do." That man's name was Ananias. And when he was told about the Apostle Paul, he was scared to death. He said, "I heard of him. I know all about him. He's the guy that kills Christians." You can understand his reluctance to be helpful to Paul or help convert Paul because of what he heard. We don't see Ananias saying, "Well, I believe that sincerity is the key word here. Paul's sincere, so I don't guess it makes any difference. Why should I convert him as long as he, or help convert him as long as he's sincere?" There's a lot of people today. I don't believe that Ananias ever doubted for a second Paul's sincerity. I don't believe that any other Christian that knew him in that day doubted Paul's sincerity. There's a lot of people that are sincere today, but it's false teaching. People today that say that as long as you're sincere, as long as you feel it in your heart, you truly believe that what you believe is what God would have you to believe, that's all that really matters. Now, sincerity is important. I'm not downplaying sincerity this morning any more than I'm downplaying anything else that I've got on the screen this morning. It's important, but sincerity is not more important than anything else. It's a combination of all these things. I've noticed in past years that as we're having this year, that in presidential elections, that there'll be some issue that seems to be more important than anything else is this year. I think both candidates this year are emphasizing the economy more than anything else. But that doesn't mean there's not other issues that ought to be considered. There are other issues that ought to be considered in this election other than the economy. And so it's our duty as Christians to see what the other issues are, not just use one issue and go with that one issue. And yet there are people that do that today. The great danger is when we do it in religion. When we think that one of these things is head and shoulders above everything else, we better stop, we better back up, we better see about these others as well. So I call it the only danger. It's the danger of all these things here this morning. They're only to a lot of different people. So if there is one in our audience today who has some kind of an only hang up, today would be a good time to reconsider your thoughts. It would be a good time to reconsider what you've been thinking about these things and if one of these is more important than the other. Should you be here this morning outside of Christ, if there's something that we can do in order to help you, we invite you to come. Brad, while we stand.